Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and leave your Bibles open there, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll be looking at the things that are found within that chapter this morning. It's good to be with you all on this Lord's Day. I want to thank Ron for the comments that he made during the talk that he gave prior to the Lord's Supper, and just say amen, because I love that chapter in chapter 11, and I love the thoughts that we're supposed to look, and the fact that we look inward, backward, and forward are definitely there. And so I appreciate very much him preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper. For those of you that are visiting with us this morning, we're grateful that you're here as well. Thank you for being here. We think about life in general and worship as we have done today. We've done those things that are in accordance with God's Word. And our goal, whatever we do and say here, is to be pleasing to God and to fulfill His will, worship Him, honor Him in everything that we've said and done. At the beginning of the year, I announced a theme for the first Sunday of each month, Arise and Build, coming out of the book of Nehemiah. And this morning, we enter chapter 4 of this study, and we're going to be looking at that. And I want you to take into consideration some of the things that have already taken place. Nehemiah is a cupbearer. He's gone to his king, asked to be able to return to his homeland. He's gone home, and he's found the city of Jerusalem in disrepair. He's gone out. He has inspected the city. He's come back to the people. He's laid out a plan before them, and he's encouraged them, and they have become of the mind to do the work that he set before them. Chapter 3, we talked about it being all about the people. It's about the people doing the work, who's going to be set aside to do certain things, getting people to do the things that they're capable of doing and putting them in the right place. Now, I want you to think, they're building a city wall. But what are we doing today? If you think about our relationship to one another and what are we doing, we are in the kingdom of God. We are building upon a foundation that has been laid for us, aren't we? A foundation that the apostles started building on, and that being Jesus Christ. And we continue to build upon that foundation. So if you're thinking that Nehemiah is simply just an Old Testament story, I want you to start thinking about it differently, because when I say the theme for this is arise and build, it's trying to get you to be encouraged by the fact that you need to see the work that is out there for you in the kingdom of God today. Be of the mind to do the work, and for every one of us to understand it's about one another, but it's about other people outside of the kingdom, and we need to be drawing them in too. So I want you to try to think of it a little bit differently than maybe what you've been thinking about it, if that's the case, because my intent is to stir us up, to arise and build what God has, or what Jesus promised to give us, His church, and to continue that so it continues to grow here in Fort Smith or wherever it might be. And I understand that there are times in our lives, because when you come to chapter 4, there are going to be some things that are going to take place. And every single one of us, even today, experienced the same things that these people were experiencing in Nehemiah chapter 4. Sometimes you're going to get discouraged. And Nehemiah chapter 4 is going to be one of those chapters that helps us understand that there are things that we can do to overcome discouragement. We can be delivered from it if we listen to God's Word. And I want you to pay attention too, because we'll jump ahead real quick to chapter 6. But you go to Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, and you find out that the children of Israel overcame what they were faced with here in chapter 4, and they built the city walls in 52 days. Now, that's a very fast construction project. And if you think about the opposition and some of the things that they've said about what would happen if they built this wall, and we'll read that here in just a moment, that's a pretty sturdy wall in 52 days. And it didn't come crumbling down like they thought that what people thought or said that it would. But how could they do this so quickly? And the things that I want us to pay attention to. We may not see them mentioned directly, but indirectly at the very least, you see these things. There were four things that I think stand out about these people, about Nehemiah and these people in what they're facing here in chapter 4. It's going to be their faith and prayer. And I believe that when I say faith and prayer, that I'm going to combine those two, because you're going to see that taking place in chapter 4. And then you're going to see the mind to work and the perseverance to work through the difficult times. And so keep those things in mind as you're looking about this, because all of this is necessary to get through the seemingly difficult times that they're going to face. And the motivation that helped them press forward and not stop should be the same type of motivation that helps us press forward as we work in the kingdom of God today. So I want you to be thinking about that. Some of the important lessons that are going to be learned in Nehemiah. We're going to be able to balance wise planning with faith. We're going to deal with unwarranted criticism. And we're going to think about the importance of being united in doing God's work. And that's the very thing that you see that stands out about this chapter to me. So beginning at verse 1. But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach of their own heads. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. I could have had Tyler read the whole chapter. I just didn't feel like putting that burden on him this morning. And you know, you think Old Testament names are not always easy to pronounce. I think these are some of the easier Old Testament names that you'll ever run across. But I want you to take in mind that everything we've talked about right here, faith, prayer, mind to work, perseverance, in this chapter is tied up in a nice, neat little ball for us. But you think about this, because in the first 13 verses now, the children of Israel are attempting to build this wall. They get it to half its height, but there's something that they're facing. Even in the midst of their construction, even in the midst of all this, you might say the blood, sweat, and tears of their work, they've got something to face that's going to try to hinder them in their ability to rebuild the wall. Oh, you say, "Oh, well, yeah, these people are talking about taking up arms and coming to fight us." I think there are two more things that are even more serious than that. And they're simple when you get right down to it. It's criticism and discouragement. Because how does Sanballat and how did Tobiah actually start out? They're not just angry and wanting to go to Fist City with these people. They start out by ridiculing them. They start out by mocking them. They start out by criticizing how feeble they are. You think about this. What is so horrible about this? They face criticism and discouragement. You see, in Nehemiah's case, criticism goes with the territory of being a leader. It goes with that when you think about it. And let me suggest something to you. When we talk about leaders, we think about generally in the church, we think about elders, we think about preachers, we think about deacons. But let me tell you something. Every last one of you in this auditorium this morning, you are leaders in a way that you may not actually realize. One of the things that was brought out in the Bible class this morning was the fact that Ron spoke up and said, when I talked about confessing Christ, how we can do it, he said, in word and in action, you are a leader in action, whether you realize it or not. The things you do, the examples that you set, have the ability to lead your brethren and to lead others to Christ. And somewhere along the way, you may face criticism. But you're still supposed to be a light in the world. You're still supposed to be salt of the earth. You're supposed to have a leavening effect upon others, a good leavening effect upon others. And you think about those things, people might criticize you. If you wear the name Christian, surely somewhere along the line, someone has criticized you for your faith. Someone has told you that you're weak, that you don't have a brain to think with on your own. You have to rely on God as a crutch. So someone has criticized your strength like Sanballat is doing right here. And you think about this man, these two men that start out. We're introduced to them back over in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2. There's also another man that's not mentioned here in chapter 3. His name is Geshem. But you think about what's stated right here. Sanballat is believed by some historians to be a Samaritan, but not just a Samaritan, a governor of Samaria. Now, I found that very interesting, and it's an Aramaic papyrus that states this. It may or may not have been this Sanballat, but you think about this. This Sanballat is at least a man who has some influence because he's influencing the army of Samaria with these words. And then you have Tobiah. And they stand up, and you think about this. The enemies of Israel right now, they're standing outside this city. They're watching these people work and labor hard. And they've all been, according to what we read back in chapter 3, they've all been put in the place where they can do their work the most efficiently. And yet these men right now are standing there, and they are making fun of every attempt that they are using to build this wall. And so it's impossible to really think about it. It's impossible to lead. It's impossible to be a child of God without facing criticism from time to time. So how do you handle that criticism? Well, you can do it one of two ways. You can accept it. And what I mean by accept it, and every one of us has faced criticism at some point in our lives. Parents will criticize children. Children will criticize parents. You'll get criticized for the work you do on your job. You get criticized by a college professor somewhere along the way. You think about this. What do you do with the criticism that's given to you? Well, first off, if you're not listening to the criticism and you're going immediately to the second option here and put it in file 13, you're doing yourself a disservice. Because not all criticism is bad. And generally, criticism in general, if it's given to you, there has to be a grain of something in there of value to you that you need to pay attention to. Because we're not perfect, are we? Now, is the criticism that Sanballat and Tobiah throwing at the children of Israel, where does it belong? It belongs in file 13. I agree, I believe that's where it belongs. But I want you to think about this. Sanballat says, what are these feeble Jews doing? He says, will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifice? I can just, again, an imagination. My imagination can run wild with the way an individual talks to some other people. I don't imagine he's just getting up there and just, I see arrogance. I hear arrogance when I hear this. And I see him saying, will they offer sacrifice? Will they complete it in a day? Nah. You know, are they going to be able to revive all the rubbish down here on the ground? Oh, you know they can't do that. He's asking what he thinks are rhetorical questions that, no, they're not even going to come close to being capable of doing this. And then you have Tobiah. I think he's riding the coattails of Sanballat a little bit here, even though he's an Ammonite. And then he says, yeah, whatever they build, a little fox could jump up on that wall and it's going to come crumbling down. These people don't know what they're doing. Well, let me suggest something too in the kingdom of God today. That there are people that look at the Bible, look at scriptures, and they're going to make fun of you for reading them, make fun of you trying to apply them. They're going to say they don't, you know, you don't need those things to live by. You can still be a good person without them. Yes, you can. But you can't live eternally without them. See, to Nehemiah, building the city walls was more than just building city walls. To Nehemiah, building the city walls was reverence to God. It was building the city that God said he would have his house in. It was making it presentable to the rest of the world. And what we're doing when we're trying to build our lives with God's Word is we're making ourselves presentable to the world by being reverent to our Father, our Creator. And I want you to think about this. So criticism in their particular instance here, okay, were they using proper construction practices at the time? It sure seems like they were. So don't pay any attention to Sanballat. But the thing is, when you hear criticism like this, if you take it to heart like this, it can cause you to do a couple things. It can cause you to cower down and back away from what you were doing. It'll stop you from fulfilling the purpose that's in front of you. Or you can file it in file 13, put it where it belongs, and you can keep being persistent in your work. You can persevere. That's what you see in this chapter. It's going to take a little coaxing, I believe, to what we see. But we understand that when God is behind any construction effort, it will succeed. Our example is the church, not the construction of this building, but of that which Jesus Christ promised in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. That which he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades, hell shall not prevail against it. It is our responsibility to maintain it, to build it, and all you have to do is take a look at the book of Acts and you can see the continued progress, the successful growth of the church in spite of opposition, in spite of persecution, in spite of people losing their lives. And you look at all of this and you see these people in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, Acts chapter 5, 6, 9, 11, and you see everything taking place. Why is the church still around today? Because people have not stopped believing God. Because people put their trust in God. They've not become so discouraged that they've stopped working in His kingdom. Well, you think about this. There are some essentials to overcoming this criticism. And you think about it. In Nehemiah's case, faith and prayer are mentioned when you get to there, verses 4 through 7, and then in verse 9 again. You look and see what happens. What's the normal reaction to criticism? Hurl some criticism back at somebody else. Don't do that. Just keep working is what they should be doing. If nothing else, go to the one that you know that can provide you comfort. So in verses 4 and 5, there's the prayer there that Nehemiah offers. You come down to verse 9, nevertheless we made our prayer to God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Now, consider this. Fortifying prayer with more prayer. Fortifying faith with more prayer. This past week in our gospel meeting with Brother Jeff Archer, he talked about Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. About letting your requests be made known to God. With how? With prayer and supplication. Make your requests be known to God. And what happens when you do that? Well, verse 7 says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guards your heart. These people needed that type of faith in God, and they went to Him in prayer. That's what we should be doing. If the kingdom of God in Fort Smith is not growing, then what do we need to do? We need to approach our construction foreman, God, in prayer. And put our trust in Him that if we use the tools that He's given us and we put each other in the right place, it's still going to be successful. It's our doing what Paul said in the 1 Corinthian letter, I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. That's the trust that we should have. And understanding that it allows us to draw nearer to God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. How should we do this? Draw near to Him in full assurance of faith. In James chapter 4 verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Sometimes it takes falling to our knees and bowing before the throne of God to overcome criticism and discouragement, to help us find that ability to be able to stand up and face it head on and push through it. It was the same for David, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, when he's running out to face Goliath, he knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. Do we believe that today? That when it comes to the spiritual battle that we are engaged in, that He will be victorious and it belongs to Him, not to us. We are soldiers of the cross. It was similar for Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 when the edict had gone out that no one could pray to anybody but the king, and he goes into his room three times, as he always does, and prays. He was thrown into a lion's den. It's an understanding that the proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You see what's happening right here in Nehemiah chapter 4 is they're not hurling, criticizing, or slurs back at their opposition, are they? They go to God. And they're going to persevere. You see, in criticism then, what you do is you work through criticism with persistence. Nehemiah did that. He did not bring the construction to a screeching halt. Oh, I'm afraid. We can't do this. These people are criticizing. He doesn't do that. He doesn't go off crying and whining. He insisted that they continue. The mind to work persisted even among these people. Verse 6, for the people had a mind to work. It wasn't just Nehemiah. It was the people. And understand this. The old saying that's been prevalent, and I hate this because I don't want to believe that this is true, that only 1% of the brethren do 99% of the work. That's not what was happening right here in Nehemiah 4, and that's not what should be happening today. Everyone should be of the mind to work. Not just one person. Everyone. And I look at this and I'm seeing this. He did not bring the construction heart. The mind to work existed among them. But it would have been just so easy to lay your tools down and go home, wouldn't it? It'd be so easy just to close up your Bibles and lay it on the coffee table and let it sit there as a nice decoration and never open it again and say, it's just too hard. I don't need to listen to that first word of the Great Commission that says, go. I can just stay at home. See, the point is, if God's people are of the mind to work, the work will be successful. It will always be successful. Nehemiah had a vision for what was needed to take place in Jerusalem at this time. And they needed to proceed with the work. And persistent leadership, persistent participation by everybody else was necessary. And he remained practical about it. Now, what have they been told? These people have gotten angry and they're ready to come and fight. They're ready to physically stop you from doing this. The practicality about this is, okay, we've got to pay attention to this. This is a real threat. We've got to do some things to take care of ourselves and everybody else. And Nehemiah does that. The practical part of this, the planned attempt to sabotage the work at hand, the angry enemies, Nehemiah takes precautions. I don't know that I've ever seen anyone work like this, work with one hand and have their sword in the other. But that's what these people did. You know, because generally when you're doing masonry work like this and rebuilding walls and setting in gates, you need both hands to do this type of work. But I think the picture here is more than just, yeah, we've got sword in one hand and working with the other. It's that they continue to work because they put their trust in God. When you fear someone is going to break into your home, what do? You lock the doors. If you've got an alarm system, you set the alarm system, don't you? You don't go lock yourself in the closet and whine until he breaks through the door and steals everything, do you? You take precautions. You make precautionary measures. You can only control, though, what you can control. There's an old Revolutionary War saying, trust in God, but keep your powder dry. That's what these people were doing. Nehemiah had asked God to do his part. Then Nehemiah told the children of Israel, we've got to do our part. And it comes to the growth of the church today, the growth in the kingdom of God. We can pray that the borders of his kingdom expand all we want to. It will, because he has said it will. But we still have to do our part to help that happen. And we have to be practical about it. Yes, we do have. We are. It seems like we're coming upon a time in our lives where we need to be more aware of our physical well-being because you're a Christian. But be aware, there's a practical side to this. Don't go places and not be fully aware of your surroundings. Be fully aware of the enemy and who they are. Be prepared for them. But there's another part to this. There's an even harder part, I think, than just the criticism. It's when you are out there and you're working so hard and you just get so dog tired that you don't think you can continue. And you have to look at yourself and you know the sweat's rolling off your head and you don't know if you can raise that hammer one more time. You don't think you can drive that nail one more time. And you look around at everybody else and they're just as equally tired as you. How do you motivate somebody? How do you get them to rally around each other and continue to work? Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. When you look at this and you see this, because Judah said, this is where the discouragement comes in. See, now you've got criticism that they face. Now they're facing what's within themselves. And there's the issue right now. What's inside of them, what's causing them now to pull back a little bit, is this discouragement. The hard part then is just that. You feel you don't have the strength to stay the course. Well, Judah said the strength of the laborers is failing and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Oh, there's that I can't attitude sneaking in. Someone has said that discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste with the present, and distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding the opportunities of tomorrow. Or insecurity regarding the strength of tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. Now, The problem that these people are facing is very real. They're not sure they have strength for tomorrow. Their concern for their fellow man, their fellow construction workers, is evident. And they've become discouraged. Their failing strength, "I'm tired," is a recurring expression among men. It's something we hear all the time. "Well, why aren't you doing this?" "I'm tired." It's an excuse used to stop everything with the intent to return to work later. "I'm tired." You know, quite often later never comes. Because when you stop, you stop. Discouragement and negativity are contagious. If one person says he's tired, what is the next person? "I'm tired. I want to lay down my tools too." It's contagious. And what it can do is it can cripple our intentions and our plans. And Nehemiah said, "No, we can't let this happen." Brethren, we can't let it happen today. We have to keep on keeping on. You think about this. Remember the 10 spies in Numbers chapter 14? 10 men out of a whole nation kept them from going into the promised land that God said He would give them. They were so blind, and the feeling of inadequacy. "Well, we're like grasshoppers among these giants. So let's just lay down our swords. Let's not go in. God's going to give it to you." 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, couldn't stir them up. Couldn't convince them. It was the contagious fear that prevented them from going in. And it could have happened here. Then there's rubbish. If you remember, about 610, 605, 586 B.C., the city of Jerusalem has been attacked. 586, the siege against it then was so great that it was what Nehemiah is looking at right now is the aftermath, the destruction, the stones that were burned, the rubbish that's laying on the ground. And that's really it. The rubbish here is a Hebrew word that means dry earth and debris. And there was just so much of it that it was overwhelming. And see, that's another thing that causes discouragement is when we become overwhelmed with the project. What they're looking at is laying on the ground, and what they've done is they've focused on that, and they've taken their eyes off of the goal. They've taken their eyes off the wall. They've taken their eyes off of God for just a moment. They have forgotten the bigger picture of restoring the city of God. And the reason that the church doesn't grow today is many people have taken their eyes off the bigger picture of souls needing to be saved and eternity and are just living their lives day to day. Then there's this loss of confidence in verses 10 and 11. "And our adversaries said they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." Well, the "we can't do this" mentality creeps in. We just can't keep going. The hardest moment in any project is when you reach the halfway point. You can look at what you've accomplished and say, "Wow, look at our progress." Or, "When is this ever going to be over? This is so hard. It doesn't look like there's ever going to come an end to this project." I'm afraid sometimes when it comes to the New Testament church today, we kind of look at it with those eyes. "This is so hard." Instead of saying, "Wow, look what God's already done. And look what He's going to continue to do." See, discouragement, the causes of failing strength, rubbish, and loss of confidence. Oh, it's difficult, isn't it? So what do you do about it? Don't ignore it. verse 13, "Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall." See, Nehemiah was going to do something about it. You can't ignore it any more than you can a flat tire when driving down the road. You might continue to try to drive on that flat tire, but eventually you've got to do something about it, because your car will not run properly. And so, understand this today. I'm one man in this congregation, but I look at you as my co-workers, my brethren, my fellow workers in the kingdom of God. Just like Paul did to the church at Corinth, to anybody else that was with him. We have to work together. We have to work together. We are of one another. There are so many one another passages in the New Testament. And let me suggest something, that what is taking place right here in Nehemiah chapter 4, and what he's trying to get them to do, he's trying to get them to look out for one another. And he's going to do that. And you have to stay balanced in this. Verses 15 through 18. "When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, to all of us to return the wall, everyone to his work." Keep balance. So you had working with one hand, the sword in the other, but you kept everything in balance. You kept everything in perspective. That yes, the job can be completed. And then, verses 19 and 20, read them one more time. "Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people," remember what we said in chapter 3? All the names that were mentioned right there, it's all about the people. And here we go again. And Nehemiah is talking to the nobles now, the rulers, and the rest of the people, letting them know it's about each other. Rely on one another. You don't have to do this alone. None of us have to work alone. Why in the world did Jesus send people out two by two? So they didn't work alone. You don't have to do it alone. If you're capable of doing it, that's fine. But you don't have to be alone. We rely on one another. And then verses 21 through 23, do that little bit extra for somebody else. Go that extra mile. "So we labored in the work, and half of the men held their spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." Do a little bit more. I'd suggest do a little bit more than you think you're capable of doing. Get out of the comfort zone that we've come in, because we're in this together. Nehemiah was getting these people to understand that we are the people of God. And if God is on our side, He's going to be victorious. This wall will be built. Chapter 6, 52 days, because the people were of mind to work together. And so what we need to understand, that we're not in the kingdom of God alone like these people. If we are united just as they were united, we are united in the kingdom of God. Again, you are my co-workers in this kingdom. We are of the same mind. We are walk according to the same rule. We are of the faith. We're brethren, just like Nehemiah and the Israelites were in chapter 4. So, brethren, it's time to arise and build. Take out your songbooks. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, we encourage you to enter into the kingdom. But enter into the kingdom the way the Lord said to do it. He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, put your trust in God that He died on that cross for you. He shed that blood, and that blood is sufficient to forgive your sins and wash them away. Repent of your sins, confessing before men, and be buried in baptism, dead to sin, but to arise and walk in newness of life. That opportunity is yours this morning. We want to assist you in that. And as you enter in, as the Lord adds you to His church, as the Lord adds you to this kingdom, remember that you become part of something greater than yourself. You become part of a kingdom that we are to continue in, to work in, and to build together. You're not going to go to heaven alone. Go to heaven with your brethren, hand in hand. Keep your Bible in one hand while you're working with the other. Keep your sword in one hand and work with the other. Pretend this is a Bible. But think about it. You live faithfully. You walk till the day you die or till the Lord returns. And if you are like the Apostle Paul, that you fought that fight, you finished that course, you've kept the faith, there's a crown of righteousness that's laid up for you and to all of those who have believed and loved His appearing. So if you're subject to His invitation, and it is His invitation, we're ready to help you with that. And if you strayed from God as His child, and it's time to come home and reconcile to Him, we stand ready to assist you also. Let's arise and build together. Won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.